Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. And I'm blessed to be married to an incredible mother of our kids, Deborah. Been married almost 27 years. Haven't had one fight. Had multiples, but not one. Since it's Mother's Day today, I wanted to share some pictures. You know how when you're a kid, it said, draw pictures that represent your mother. So the first picture here, the question was, write one sentence that describes your mom and draw a picture of it. And this is what he drew. My mom likes drinking wine. Okay. What would your kid draw? I see. The next one is, draw your mom at work. Okay, now this is interesting. It looks kind of weird, right? They're handing her money, but she works at Home Depot selling shovels. So that's what the kid was drawing, and it looks bizarre. Okay. Here's another one. Write something that you appreciate about your mom. I like this one. Thank you, Mom, for being wonderful, caring, and not making your meatloaf anymore. I like that one. Happy Mother's Day. So, Johnny was on his way home from Sunday school, and he was sad. I said, why are you sad, Johnny? He said, the teacher today said that we should be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys. You see, children have a keen way of showing us how sinful and depraved we are, right? You know, the first words out of a kid's mouth is mommy, daddy, and then mine, right? Sin is not something we learn to do. Sin is something we naturally do. So today we're in a sermon series, Back to Basics. We're going through Genesis. And we started it a couple weeks ago, so I want to update us with a chart that I drew, because this is an overview of the entire Bible in 2 minutes. So we have a chart here that's called Unveiling the Kingdom of God. And we have the eternal kingdom of God, which is eternal, right? So timeless, existed before time began. And we have the created kingdom of God, which appeared in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God created the heavens and the earth. Even before that, it says in Ephesians 1:4 that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be called in God's love. So if you've been chosen by God, it happened before the foundation of the world. But even at some point, maybe before that or around that time, Satan, a beautiful angel in heaven, his name was Lucifer, was created by God. He's not God, he's a created being. He decided to want to be God, so God had to kick him out of heaven because there's only one God. And he took along with him a third of the angels who became demons. They started what's called the kingdom of darkness. So there's a battle of two kingdoms, dark versus light. We have here the line of some of the people that God used. Adam here blew it here. He fell, and that caused many people to enter into the kingdom of darkness because of sin. Then they had a kid, Seth. From Seth came Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are all a line of God's using people to bring the light of God's kingdom back into the world. David here. Then we have Jesus who shows up on the scene. And one of the first things he says in Mark 1:15, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So this is the escalation of God's kingdom, and it will happen. It'll be restored and reestablished way over here. We're living in this time, which is the time before the rapture of the church. We're living in the church age, the age of grace, where everyone gets a chance to repent and trust God. So then here at some point, Jesus will come back, will take his church to be with him, and then he will come back with his church, and we will reign with him 1,000 years on the way. I'm not making this up. It's all in the Bible. You can check. Revelation 19, 1,000 years, which is called the millennium period. We will reign with Christ. At this time, 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, the end will come and Jesus will give his kingdom back to his Father. And that's when the new heaven and the new earth will be formed, and it will be just like it was supposed to be back here. And this kingdom will come to a dead end in the lake of fire. That's the Bible in 3 minutes. Make sense? You got that? So we're going to have a quiz on it right now. So we're talking about God's created kingdom in Genesis. After creating the heavens and the earth, he created man as an image, in his image, to rule over and subdue the earth of darkness. But then we blew it. Last week we talked about how gender is God's idea because he created them male and female. We are created to be in a relationship with God and with each other. And the highest, most sacred relationship is marriage. Now, everything was going great, but Adam and Eve fell for a lie. Satan twisted scripture and they believed Satan. He was in the garden and manifesting somehow as a snake, as a serpent. Instead of ruling the world with God, they became ruled by the world. Instead of subduing the darkness, they were subdued and seducted by the darkness. Now, here's the thing. God gave Adam and Eve freedom to enjoy his garden, his kingdom on earth. You can eat from any tree, just not the one tree. And what's the tree that we go to? The one tree. You know, we say, stay off the grass. We go on the grass. We just naturally do these things. It's part of who we are. What happened when they ate of the tree that was forbidden? It says in verse 17 of chapter 2, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will what? Surely die. Now, why such severe punishment? Why couldn't it be you got a time out? You know, or you don't get to watch TV tonight. Well, we have to understand that Adam and Eve broke a covenant. It's known as the Edenic covenant, where God told them, God commanded them, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now that's the vast freedom. But he said, don't eat of the one tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that's God's job. We weren't supposed to have to deal with all the bad things. We weren't even supposed to know, though. You know how where you protect your kids from knowing stuff? That's what God's trying to do. But they decided to rebel and defy his command. This has happened throughout scripture. In fact, the Mosaic covenant, where God gave the Ten Commandments, do you know that he said to them, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And guess what the people said? We will do exactly what he said to do. And they didn't. Because of who we are and our sin nature, we fall short. Now, the good news is God made a way out of that. God fixed that, but we have to receive that gift. Now, the Mosaic covenant, one would have stipulations, just like the Edenic covenant. Eat all from any tree you want, just don't eat from one tree. To Moses and Israel, obey my voice and do what I say, and you'll have a great life. And they didn't. So those are covenants with stipulation. But the covenant of grace, the New Testament, the New Covenant, the only stipulation we have is to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we will be saved. So that's a different thing. Now, Adam and Eve broke the covenant, therefore they received the penalty. What did God say? If you eat of the one tree, you will what? Surely die. So they knew ahead of time. They ate anyway. And so we can't blame God. And we can't even blame Adam and Eve because, be honest, I'm thinking at some point you'd be picking the fruit off that tree too. So it's still the case today. In fact, there's a church sign I like. It says, forbidden fruits create many jams. We have a choice. We can believe God or believe the lie of the devil, the evil one. God tested Adam and Eve, and Adam bombed, and the whole world, the whole creation was affected in a cataclysmic way. So there's two types of death. that we now experience. First, physical death. Everyone dies physically. The mortality rate is 100%. Everyone will eventually die. In fact, Hebrews 9:27, read it with me. And just as people are appointed to die once and then to face judgment. So everyone dies physically. Unless we're here when Jesus comes back and raptures the church, then that would be awesome. We wouldn't have to do that. But everybody dies physically, and everyone exists eternally, either in judgment or grace, depending on your decision you make on earth with Christ. So everyone exists eternally. No one's annihilated. We all have a soul, a spirit that exists eternally. And everyone experiences the physical death. Adam and Eve could have eaten then. There was a tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of life, and that's what kept them living, alive. In fact, their bodies were made to eat, it seems, to eat from this tree and live and not experience death. But think about this. What would it be like if Adam and Eve, after they sinned and took on death, took on sin nature, which causes us to die, what if they ate of the tree of life then? What would happen? Every person that was ever born would die, not only physically, but die in their sin. That's why God kicked them out of the garden. He says, they'll eat from that tree and live. God didn't want them to live in their sin. That's why God sent Jesus, so we can live forgiveness. So that's why God cast them out. But the worst death of all is called the second death. Because remember, it says die once and the second death. So in Revelation 21:8, it says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving, so this is the end of the whole Bible. This is right when God is going to restore his kingdom on earth and bring the new earth and new heaven. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars. So these are people who have not accepted the Lord. They're living in their sin. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So again, everybody lives eternally, and we have a choice where we can just die once and not die a second. So the worst death is the spiritual death. That's the worst death of all. That's when we have to live eternally separated from God. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the first question is, how does one get his name written into the book of life? Well, there's some people who believe, and I could go either way theologically on this, that everyone's name is in there, and once they reject God's grace, God's forgiveness, once they reject that by rejecting Jesus Christ, then their name is taken out. Or some believe that your name is entered upon receiving Christ. But either way, you don't want your name out of the book of life. That means your name is written in the book of death because of your choice to not believe God and not repent. I always say repent means stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true. Where do we find God's truth? In the Bible. And I stand up here today and maybe some have a problem or go, well, how does he know this is true? Well, there's multiple ways that we know. First of all, do you know how long this book has been around? And you know how many times they tried to burn it and never have it ever again? And it's still here in the same form. The message that I showed you up there, does that sound like somebody would just make that up? Or does that sound like a God plan for saving people? But the other thing is, do you know how many people died defending this book? Millions died for standing up for what's in this book. So either they're all crazy and God, what he says in here, isn't true, or it's true and we have a choice to believe what God says or not. And that's the question. So notice, though, that the second death is not annihilation. That would be better, to just be annihilated, than to have to experience this pain every day and regret and living in this place that was not intended for you. It was intended for the devil. But people go there because they choose to follow him and his lies rather than follow Christ, the Savior of the world, and believe in him. You see, God doesn't want you to die separated from him. He wants you to live eternally with him. And that's why our faith, when God speaks to us, we have a choice. Do I accept God's grace and forgiveness and live in the kingdom of light? Or do I reject God's grace and forgiveness and live in the kingdom of darkness? And the kingdom of darkness has a dead end. You know, Jesus said this to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So remember, everyone dies physically, but Jesus is saying, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Is he saying we'll never die physically? No, we'll never die spiritually if you believe in Christ. And then he looks at Martha and he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, do you believe this? Because that's the key. You either believe it or not. There's no gray area. Turn in Genesis chapter 3, or it'll come up here as well. I just want to read from verses 22 and 24 to give you some context. So it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So that was never the intention because they ate of the tree. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever in sin. That's horrible. That's not what God wanted. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken, drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way up to the tree of life. So God protected us from having to live forever in our sin. You get that? That's why that happened. And we can find our way back to the spiritual Eden, the way that God intends, God's kingdom, through Christ, who holds the keys to the kingdom of God. And he's given them to the church. And the church is supposed to share the gospel with those who are in the darkness so that we can come into the light. You know, one day Adam and his boys were out for a walk and happened upon the Garden of Eden. And one of the boys said, Dad, what's that place? And Adam responded by saying, guys, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home. Because he always blames the wife. On Mother's Day. He said that joke on Mother's Day. Next week, we will talk about the whole thing that happened, of how the sin happened and how that went down. But we have no excuse. The Bible says we have no excuse. We can get out of the darkness, we can get out of the hole, we can get out of the pit by believing in Christ. But the question then is, why do I have to die? Why can't just Adam and Eve die? And that's a good question. And the answer is, because I am a sinner, and the penalty for sin is death. When we say I am a sinner, some people take offense to that. I'm not a sinner, I'm a pretty good person, you know, compared to so-and-so or whatever. But the Bible's very clear. It says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a payment that has to be made for sin, and that is death. But we don't have to make that payment if we receive God's gift, Jesus Christ. But more important than that, Romans 3:23, read this verse with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Circle the all. That doesn't exclude anybody. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what we're going to talk about are important doctrines. A doctrine is a teaching of important things. One is called original sin and one is called total depravity. And when we understand this, we'll realize why the world is all screwed up. Because if we don't get this, we're like, why is the world all screwed up? It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the question is, have you ever taken a class where the teacher graded on a curve? I hate those, right? I just want to get my grade. You know, I don't want to be like lumped into everybody else. That's how it goes. Well, guess what? God doesn't grade on a curve. For instance, let's say we try to do good things. How many people try to do good things? So let's say that the curb for good things is 10. 10 good things. And you die and you missed it by that much, like 9. I did 9 good things. Oh, but the curb is 10 good things, you're out. That wouldn't be fair, right? That'd be horrible. Let's say that you have a chart, you have a picture of a line that goes up and down like this, and you have God up here and you have the devil down here. So you have good, evil, like total goodness, total evil, total bad. Then, you know, who would you have up here? Who would be some of the people that would be close to total goodness? Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, it's all the same. Pastor David is way down here. And then you got the people down here, like who'd be like way down here? Hitler. But nobody's totally good. Nobody's God. And Satan is the most evil. Now, where do you fit in? If you're thinking through it, God's up here, Mother Teresa. So here's the thing. If you're not totally good, then how do you get into heaven?
Jesus.
Yeah. So it's important to understand that there's a concept called original sin. And Michael Horton writes, sin is first of all a condition that is simultaneous judicial and moral, legal and relationship. Accordingly, we sin because we are sinners rather than vice versa. So rather than we are sinners because we sin because we are sinners. It's who we are. In our naturalness, we are in Adam, the Bible says. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, or as in Adam, what? All die. So also in who? Christ, all will be made alive. There's either two places a person is. In Adam, which means they haven't believed or placed their faith in Christ, or you're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you don't have to die for your sin. But we have to understand that all sin, all the world is full of sin. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned because we're all sinners. Again, Michael Horton writes, if one does not take Adam, the human as human, seriously, two serious problems ensue. First, sin must be attributed to creation itself and therefore ultimately to the Creator. So if we don't attribute sin to Adam and then to each one of us, then it has to be attributed to somewhere. And that's why people go, why does God let these things happen? We start blaming the Creator. Second, there's no longer an historical basis for Christ's work as the last Adam undoing the curse and fulfilling the terms of the covenant of creation. So in other words, why did Jesus have to go to the cross and die for every sin that every person has ever done and their sin nature so that we can be made new in Christ? Why would he do that if there wasn't sin, if there wasn't a sin problem? So why do I have to die? Because I'm a sinner and the penalty of sin is death. Next, I am a prisoner of sin. I am on death row. So imagine being a prisoner and not knowing why you're there. And you're thinking, I didn't commit any crime. Why am I in prison? And that's how a lot of people think. They think, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do that many wrong things. Why do I have to be in this prison? And the problem is they don't even know they're in a prison. And if they think they're good enough to make it to heaven on their own merit, they're living a lie because they don't realize that there's no way to do that. We are sinners at the core. And the payment for sin is death. And we can't blame anybody except the fact that's the story and the narrative that God is redeeming those from that penalty. He doesn't want you to die in your sin. He wants you to live in Christ. Christ is the tree of life. In fact, he died on a tree to give us life. There's many people who said, I'll just keep the law. Paul said this, which is interesting, and Paul was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. He was a very religious person, and he actually said, as per the law, I was blameless. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Now, how in the world could Paul say that? That sounds like, oh, wow, he kept all the commandments, so that means he doesn't need grace. That's not what he's saying. there are a lot of people that outwardly seem good. Paul, he kept all the commandments outwardly. You know, he would keep the law, he would do this. But here's the problem. Inwardly, he called himself the worst of sinners. Have you ever thought a bad thought? And Jesus said, even if you think badly about someone, you're committing murder in your heart. Do you know that? He said, even if you think lustfully after another woman or man, you are committing adultery in your heart. Do you know that? Do you know why he said that? Because there's no way that we could live up to that standard. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come through me. Jesus never sinned. He never had one bad thought. You know how we know that? Because when he died on the cross and he said, it is finished, and then 3 days later he rose from the dead, that was the evidence that his sacrifice was sufficient, that God would raise him up and be the first to rise from the dead, and those who are in Christ will rise with him. So we can't keep the law. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am not spiritual, since sin rules me as if I were its slave. I don't know about you, but have you ever driven on the road and someone cuts you off and you want to just like slam them into the side of the road or something? I mean, this morning I was driving down the street and out of nowhere, this guy, there were like two cars on the whole road, his and mine, and he's trying to like push me off the side of the road. Like, what the heck? Where's that coming from? If you don't believe that there's a sin problem, turn on the TV. Go to a public place. It's all over. So that brings us to the next doctrine, which is important, total depravity. Depravity is an innate corruption due to original sin. Romans 3 says something very important. As it is written, there is no one righteous, so no one's right with God, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. When the rich ruler came up to Jesus and he said, good teacher. Do you know what Jesus' response was? He said, why do you call me good? God alone is good. Only God is good. So you must be thinking I'm God because only God is good. There's no one good except God. Isaiah 64, 6 says, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Do you know why? Because they don't get you into heaven. Before I was a believer, I used to try to work my way to heaven on God. I always thought God was mad at me. I was, you know, one punishment away from just being, you know, annihilated and destroyed. I was afraid. I lived my life in fear that I would mess up and not go to heaven. That's a very sad way to live. So in order to make up for that, I started to try to do these things. So on every Saturday, I'd go to the local grocery store where I lived, and I'd spend 8 hours helping homeless people by buying them food and giving them food. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. But what if you're doing it because you're trying to please God so that you can get to heaven? You see, that's why I was doing it. And then I thought I was righteous. Oh, you don't go Saturdays for 8 hours and feed the homeless people, you heathen, right? You start looking down on people. That's called self-righteousness. Instead of becoming humble and hearing the gospel, which is the good news, and realizing that there's no one good except God alone. And Jesus says, if you trust me, you will be good enough. You are good enough because you have put on my clothes. My righteousness. You are now in Christ, not outside Christ. And then when you do good things, you're doing it for the right purpose. You're doing it with the right heart. You're like, God, I'm doing these things because I love you. And I want to serve people and I want to serve you. But we're not doing it to try and show God how great we are, because he already knows the truth. Horton writes, total depravity therefore means not that we are incapable of any justice or good before fellow humans, which is civil righteousness, but that there is no Archimedean point, which is an absolute point within us that is left unfallen, from which we might begin to bargain or to restore our condition or righteousness. There's nothing good enough in us outside of Christ that will ever cause us to be righteous before God. In Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. And starting in verse 18, where Paul's writing to the church in Rome, which, by the way, Rome was depraved. You know, we look at our world and I honestly can say, how can it get worse? Well, it will, sadly. Rome was pretty bad. Okay? Bad. And Paul's writing to the church, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, people should look at the world and go, there's no way this could have happened outside of a great designer, a creator God. That's called general revelation. People say that it takes faith to believe in God. It does. I think it takes more faith that everything just happened out of nothing. And no one had anything to do with it. It just like came about, just the way it's supposed to be. You know, just this planet is exactly where it's supposed to be, because if it was 10 feet closer to the sun, we'd be burned. If it's 10 feet further away, we'd freeze to death. Oh, that's just happened. Coincidence. I think it takes more faith to believe that. But what Paul's saying here, you can look outside and see that there's a God, but that's not enough, right? Because there's people who believe in a God. That's called general revelation. But then there's special or specific revelation, and that's in the Bible. In verse 24, Paul goes on and he says this, therefore, so because of all the depravity and the sin, therefore, look how many times God says gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So he gave them over, in other words, to what they want. That's a sad day. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, and this is the worst part, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Is that not a commentary on our world today? The sad thing is when we want something and we keep wanting it and wanting it, like the tree that Adam and Eve, God gave them over to that. If you keep wanting something that's not good for you, that's not what God designed for you, that's not what God's best is for you, sadly, sometimes he'll give you over to that, hopefully learning that that's not what's going to fulfill me. That's not what I'm made for. I'm made in the image of God. And he loves me because he made me. And the way I'm made is beautiful because he made me this way. And I'm not a mistake. When we believe that, we're on the way back into the kingdom of light. Total depravity means every man is as thoroughly depraved as he can possibly become. The sinner has no innate knowledge of the will of God, nor, because they don't trust, they don't believe what's in here, nor a conscience that discriminates between good and evil. Sinful man does not often admire virtuous characters and actions in others, or is incapable of disinterested affections. In other words, everything that is done for something, for someone else, is for selfish reasons. What can I get out of it? Jesus said, love one another as I loved you, and I gave up my life for you. That's the difference. And then fourth, every unregenerate man, so someone who's not been born again by the Spirit of God, when we receive Christ, in our hearts by faith, we receive His Spirit and we become born again. Someone who does not have the Spirit of God in him is an inerrant sinner, and they will indulge in every form of sin. It doesn't mean that the born-again believer will not sin, because we still have this body that has not been redeemed fully. Because one day we will get a new body, as Christ got a new body. We will get a new body when we rise with him. This body wants to take me down. This is the same body that wanted to eat of the tree when I was told not to eat. This is the same body that tells me things that aren't true. This is the same body that wants me to do things that I know from what Scripture says is wrong and unhealthy and dysfunctional. That's why the Bible says there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. That dark and light kingdom is not only out there, it's in here. So there is a battle. You can win the battle by not being subject to the penalty of your sin, because Jesus took upon himself your sin. So the question is there a way out? And there is. That's the difference between every other so-called religion and Christianity, is that it's do versus done. All other religions say, do these things and you'll get to heaven. Christianity, biblical Christianity, says, Jesus did it. It's done. And all you have to do is believe in him. And that's a big difference. So the way out is through and in Christ. Through and in Christ. Jesus says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:26, so that he might be just, because God has to be just. Otherwise, we would say he's not fair. He has to judge sinners and sin, but he also became the justifier, the one who paid the penalty for the sin. And that would be the person, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God always makes the first move. He's making the first move today. He's saying, hey, will you receive and accept my love and my grace? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to us. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved. That grace is a gift of God. Through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, and don't let your hearts harden so that you reject the truth. And then last, I have to respond in faith. I have to respond in faith to be saved. Jesus couldn't make it any clearer than when he said to the religious leaders that rejected him. They said, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you've been following the Genesis series I've been doing, I talked about the very first week when it says God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word is Elohim, which was a word used for any god. And it's a plural word. And it means gods, because at that time in the land of Mesopotamia, they worshipped many gods. So when Moses was writing the account that God gave him of the creation, he uses the word Elohim, which would mean it could be any god. But when Moses asked God, God, Elohim, when Israel asks me who sends me to them, what should I say? And God said, tell them I am sent you. Yahweh is I am. God became the God that Israel knew from that point on as the God Yahweh, the one who saved them from death and perishing in Egypt. When Jesus says, for unless you believe that I am, it's no coincidence. He's saying, unless you believe that I'm God, you will die in your sins. Now, either God's right or you're right. I place my bets on God. Let's pray. You came here today and the gospel is preached. You heard the gospel and now you have a choice. You can just receive grace and forgiveness and be in Christ. And that's what I hope you'll do by opening your heart to him. And you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're God. And I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I want you to come into my life and be the Lord, the God of my life. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith behind the prayer. So if you prayed that in faith, guess what? You're eternally with him. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. Now, here's the thing. You need to grow an understanding of who he is. That's where you get plugged into a local church so that you can learn and grow, a Bible teaching church. So I invite you here or wherever you are, just get plugged into a church because it's really important that you learn so that the word of God can go deep into your heart. Father, thank you for today, for reminding us that without you, we're hopeless. But with you, we can return to Eden. We can return to God's kingdom because of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the kingdom of God. I am God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amazing.